early church father, a guy named Irenaeus, said, "The glory of God is a man fully alive." Now that is kind of the premise that we have been working under as we have kind of preached through this book called Waking the Dead by John Eldridge. The subjects that John Eldridge touches upon, we have felt like seem to be very contemporary with what God is doing in many of our lives. That's why we're using it as sort of our springboard. And we've done this for quite a while. We're going to finish it because we believe that's what we're supposed to do. Today, we sort of find ourselves at a point where the four things, the four streams that we've been preaching about kind of converge and come together. You know, the concept, this metaphor of the four streams comes from the biblical reference in the garden where there's a fountain that flows and then there's four streams that come out of that fountain. Eldridge, as he looks at this idea, takes it sort of as a symbol and he talks about these four streams as being the four streams that are a part of Christ's ransom of our lives and our souls and our beings in a complete way. So I guess you could say Eldridge uses the word ransom to be kind of the action through which God makes His people fully alive. All that we were meant to be. Everything that He has for us, not leaving anything out. The question is, why is it so hard for any one of us to have those four streams come to bear and merge and impact our lives the way that they were intended to? Well, if you've been listening, there's a simple answer, and that is the fact that there's a war going on all around us, battling, attacking, counter-strikes, all that stuff is happening all around us. And the problem is, many of us are living our lives like there is no war. We're going through our daily lives and we're trying to do the best we can to ignore the fact that all this is going on all around us. So what I want to kind of do, part of Eldridge's thing is this idea that story speaks louder than simple rhetoric. So we're going to watch a slide here from the Two Towers in the Lord of the Rings. And we're going to see what it says to us.
They had no warning. They were unarmed. Now the wild men are moving through the Westfold, burning as they go. Rick Cotton Tree.
Where is Mama?
Shh. This is but a taste of the terror that Saruman will unleash. All the more potent, for he is driven now by fear of Sauron. Ride out and meet him head on. Draw him away from your women and children. You must fight.
You have 2,000 good men riding north as we speak. Eomer is loyal to you. His men will return and fight for their king.
They will be 300 leagues from here by now. Eomer cannot help us. I know what it is you want of me, but I will not bring further death to my people. I will not risk open war.
Open war is upon you, whether you would risk it or not.
When last I looked, Theoden, not Aragorn, was king of Rohan.
Then what is the king's decision?
This is where a lot of the church is. It's all around us. We just don't want to risk having to commit to it. The fact that these four streams are available and the fact that there's a battle going on all around us and there's things that we have to do in order to be all that God wants us to be and enjoy all that God wants us to enjoy and to do all that God wants us to do. The problem is we're intimidated by the idea that we have to commit to something that's very hard and that most of our culture doesn't want to have anything to do with. Theoden had to make a decision. We've got to make the same kind of decision. We've got to realize that that enemy is already coming after us with full force. And to ignore that makes no sense. And the enemy wants us to keep from fulfilling the purpose and the destiny that God has for us. He wants to kill, destroy, and maim, and all those things that we talk about in John 10:10. And we're in the middle of this relentless, ongoing conflict with a ruthless foe. And the only question is, will we engage or not? Let's talk about whenever you're by yourself and it's just you and God. Have you ever had points where you know there is this oughtness in your life? That there are things that you just ought to be doing? That there's something that you're not yet doing, but you're supposed to be doing it? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about something that's kind of been going on in my life lately. I've been walking a lot lately. There's a reason why, but I'm not going into that right now. But in that time when I walk, I do a whole lot of listening and a whole lot of asking. It's me and God. I'm processing all the stuff that bugs me, the things that I'm concerned about. But sometimes, like the day that I'm going to describe for you, I kind of put all that stuff on the back burner, and I just said, you know, God, thanks. It's a beautiful day. Thank you for the air that I'm breathing. This is great. I'm healthy. Thank you. This is a gift, and I enjoy this gift. And whenever I started being thankful, some things came to me that I want to describe for you. I want to talk to you about. Here they are. I was thinking about all the things that I ever intended earlier in my life that I wanted to do. And I started thinking, God, I've got everything and I'm doing everything that I ever wanted to do. Right now, the oughtness in my life has been fulfilled. I started to think, number one, one of the things that I desired in my life growing up more than anything was to share my life with somebody. And I'm married. I've been married now for going on 28 years. It's been a great journey. I am thankful for that. Because I desired that. You cannot imagine how I desired that. Most of y'all know, I was 30 years old before Regina and I ever met. In our culture, that's a long time. Didn't have a child until I was 35. Abby was born when I was 35. Luke was born when I was 39. Luke still doesn't get the fact that I'm so much older than his friend's parents. And so here he is, he's turned 20 and I'm going on 60. I have a hard time comprehending that. But the truth is, I've been touched by the grace and mercy of God, because there was a day where that wasn't the truth. And I was miserable, and I was unhappy, and I was clueless. I didn't know what love was. I didn't understand forgiveness. I didn't get it till Jesus came down and touched my heart. I have two healthy, capable kids. They're wonderful. Y'all know them because they grew up here. I'm a pastor in an awesome, unique congregation that's filled with love and purpose and freedom. Everybody does not get this opportunity. I don't know if y'all understand that. Okay? Not everybody gets to be in a church that doesn't argue about everything. Or where there are no power struggles. Where there's not some political intrigue going on somewhere so somebody can do and manipulate what they want. Guys, this is a gift. And I've told you before, and I'll keep telling you over and over again, if somebody said they didn't know where they needed to live, and it didn't matter where they lived, I would say you need to move here and be a part of this thing going on. Because it's that unique and it's that special. And we need to be communicating. For me to be a pastor with you is something that I could only have dreamed of whenever I began ministry. I'm a professor in a college. You got to understand how ironic this is. Okay. Everybody in my family is a teacher. My mom was an elementary school teacher. My dad was a college professor. My stepmom, she was a counselor in a school, middle school for years. My brother is a teacher. The only one that didn't get the teaching thing was my sister, who's kind of artsy, so she came to SCAD. Everybody teaches, okay? But for me to think that I would ever be a professor in a university, I have 2 master's degrees. I never thought that would parlay into a place where I was teaching in a... Y'all know how long I've been at Savannah State? I've been there 15 years. Actually, a little longer than that. Get my head around that. PhDs have been given their walking papers because of money at Savannah State. And I have a job. I get to teach students how to write and read. That never goes out of style. I never thought that I would... I'm wired for this, folks. I'm wired to be a teacher. I get to stand before you. I get to walk with you. I get to have conversations with you. I get to teach. I get to do that with my students at Savannah State. If y'all hadn't noticed, it's diverse. It's awesome. I'm not bottled in. I get to coach. Y'all didn't realize that, did you? Except whenever you sit down and talk with me. Okay? Now, you know, once we sent Luke off on his merry way, okay, I needed somebody to chase. So God gave me opportunities and favor with people, and I get to coach football. And if I wanted to, I could go hang out on the wrestling mat too. These are all the things that I love, I'm wired to do. There's an oughtness, and God has given me the ability to do all these things. Why am I waxing eloquent about this? Because there are things in your life that you know too, just like those things. And if you will spend a few minutes and listen and be thankful, you'll find that God wants to give you those things that you're wired to do. But there's something that's even bigger than just what God has wired you to want to do. There's a bigger picture out there. There are things that are God-sized, that are God-shaped, that you and I were meant to do. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because what I've been talking to you about is the micro in my life, and now we need to talk about the macro that touches each one of us. The fact that God made us for certain things. And that's what this first slide is about here. It's a reminder, if we go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. What were you and I meant to do? What is the oughtness in our lives? It is established on this truth. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule you and me. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." You and I were created to be in charge, to be stewards, to be responsible for the world we live in, for lives, and also it extends beyond. And that's what we're going to talk about today too. It's beyond just the created order, but it does not exclude the created order. You and I are created to have this rule. And Eldridge uses a funny term to describe this idea. He went and defined it, and he found that rule has to do with fierce mastery. You ever thought about that together? I never did. Fierce mastery. God created you and me to fulfill fierce mastery over all that He gives to us and delegates to us. Fierce mastery. Why does it have to be fierce mastery? Then, If you look in the New Testament, whenever Jesus left, John, next one there, it sounds an awful lot like what we just read. He said, all authority has been in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, he's turning the tables. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's he doing there? It sounds a whole lot like saying, go exert fierce mastery over everything that I give to you. In this case, it's in teaching others about who Jesus is. Letting them know their entrance into the kingdom comes through that one way. Making sure they get it. Not only do you catch them, you clean them. Dominion, delegated to us by God to accomplish these things. We're empowered with the authority that Jesus had. He gave it to us to do this. It's consistent. It's not inconsistent. If you need more convincing about this destiny of exercising fierce mastery, consider the parable that Jesus told about the talents. Now, I'm not going to go back and read the whole parable. You all know Jesus told the story about the master who gave his servants certain amounts of money and expected them to do something with it, and then he left and then came back, and you know the story. And we get to one of the two that did something with what he gave them, and what he said to them was, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Think about this for just a minute. What is the master preparing the servant to do in the future? Can I make a suggestion? This test was not preparing that servant to go sit on a couch or sit in front of a computer screen and be a lethargic slug. He was expecting that the people that he was entrusting stuff to were going to do something active with what they were entrusted. So if you and I are going to exercise fierce mastery, it is not passive. And the reason why we know that is we are in the middle of a battle. And it's tough to exercise this fierce mastery in the way that we have been delegated to. And we struggle with that over and over and over again. But the truth is, just like Jesus was saying that that servant was entrusted something that was preparing them for something in the future, you and I have to look in the mirror and understand that's the same thing going on with us. That's why he told the parable. He's not wanting us to just be slugs once we pass the test. He's getting us ready to fight the battle so that whenever we get to his presence, we'll be ready for whatever else he's got in store for us. And it's not sitting on a couch. It's not singing in a choir in funny little robes with funny little wings. There's more coming. And this preps us for what's coming. It takes tenacious, persistent, fierce living to reflect the glory of God. You figured that out yet? Just decide how hard it is to be obedient. How hard is it to do what is right at times? Is it easy or is it hard? It's hard. Why is it hard? There's a reason why it's difficult to obey God. There's a reason why it's hard to figure things out when there's lies flying all around in the culture. It's tough. It takes us being willing to fight in the middle of the battle to reflect God's glory. So, what message rings true in the middle of all this? John, next slide. Joshua. Listen to what Joshua said. He didn't say, yes, it's bad out there, go hunker down. He said, have I not commanded you, Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. Do I not hear the Great Commission once again? And lo, I'll be with you always. So what were we meant to do? You know, them's fighting words. You ever heard that expression? It's a Southern expression. We say things like, them's fighting words. Listen to the way that we see this thing described in Scripture. John, next slide. So we hear in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tell his disciples, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Them's fighting words. What about next? John, next slide. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like what? A lion looking for someone to devour. Them's fighting words. This is a challenge. This is a hard thing that we're being called to do. We have to be fierce because it will fulfill God's purpose if we're fierce in what He entrusts to us. So how do we do it? Okay, so here's where the four streams come in. What are those four streams? The things that Eldritch talks about. Those things that bring a are part of the ransom in our lives. Number one, walking with God. We've talked about that. Discipleship. Second thing we've talked about is counseling. How God counsels and how we counsel one another. Spiritual warfare. We've spent some days talking about that. And the fourth thing is healing. These four things come together in the lives of God's people. And when they do, we become all God wants us to become. We fulfill that oughtness in our lives. So I want to talk about these quickly for just a minute. Number one, first thing I want to talk about is the stream. One, walking with God. We've talked about discipleship, but I want to talk about two things that are a part of our DNA. Number one, you hear us talking about being overdoing a whole lot, that we need to make sure that we are who God wants us to be before we try to go out and do, or that being with God is more important than doing things, especially when those things are just doing things to try to act like we're spiritual. Does that make sense to you? We go out and do spiritual stuff and then it kind of soothes us. We don't feel as guilty because we're doing spiritual stuff. But we didn't really spend the time with God. We just did things to make our consciences feel better. Because all those other people, they'll feel better about us and they'll think, you know, you get the idea, right? Well, I thought about something that I see as being very consistent with this. And that's the next thing. It's not that we're supposed to be and just be spiritual and be and walk with God. It's the fact that we're supposed to be and do God-sized things. We're not supposed to be and do just anything to make us feel good. We're supposed to be doing the things that He called us to do. What are God-sized things? Well, what did Jesus say the God-sized thing was? Do you know? What was Jesus' mission statement? Do you know? Well, whenever He got up in the synagogue, He pulled out the scroll of Isaiah. And this is what He said His mission statement was. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then He rolled that scroll up, gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down, and the eyes of absolutely everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. They just heard what He was about. That was His mission statement. Setting captives free. That was Jesus' mission statement, and it ought to be ours too. So it's going to be a fight to do that. Because we have this enemy who we are going to have to exercise fierce mastery over in order for us to be able to do the things that God wants us to do. It's not going to be easy. I believe that this is where the other streams begin to kind of merge and take shape. But I do want to remind you, just think about this. The enemy that we have does not want people to have peace, does not want people to be comforted, does not want people to be healed, does not want people to be empowered. So we're going to get pushback. We can't let that deter us. Second stream. That is the stream of counseling. If we look at the stream of counseling, there's things that are involved in this. Number one, we got to know each other. We got to listen to people's stories. I was talking at 9:30 with my group about leadership. Part of leadership, whenever we invest in other people, is knowing those people. It's ridiculous to say that we're going to try to lead somebody if we don't really know them or care to know them. So listening to a person's story is where this stream begins. It moves from there then into identifying wounds from attacks. And one of the things that Eldridge does a great job with in his book is reminding us that when we're in Christ, our hearts are good. Our hearts are no longer marred by the sin and the attacks. We've got to remember, our hearts are good, but we do have wounds that need to be healed. And we need to listen to other people so we can, and sometimes it's listening to God so He can tell us where we have been hurt, so that we can allow the healing to begin. Also, we've got to discover spiritual strongholds. Some of us, whenever we were kids, people lied to us, people mistreated us, something happened and it has stuck with us and we have never been able to let it go. And it has owned us. And that's exactly what the enemy desired. Instead, we need to let God bring those to the surface, as hard as it might be, and then help us to submit those things to Him and begin the process of healing. Also, we need to begin to isolate and renounce agreements that are based on lies we believed. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about some of those in my life. Okay? I'm short. Never believed I was very attractive. Okay? And so because of those things, there were things in my life that I did because I believed those lies. So I functioned certain ways. I did certain things because I believed the lies about myself. It was a long time before I was able to come to grips with any of that. It's just what it is. We've got to isolate and renounce those agreements that we make based on those lies. Also, we need to help people see that their hearts are good, which I talked to you about a minute ago. And then also, lastly, we've got to help lead them to take responsibility for those things that they are culpable for. Even though there are things that were lies that I made agreements with the enemy on in my history, in my past, regardless, there are things that I chose based on that I have to take responsibility for. I'm not responsible for people that hurt me, but I am responsible for acting on lies and then not dealing with the truth whenever I was confronted with the truth. That's me. So in doing these things, we've got to remember, when we try to help people with this, that there are going to be attacks that are going to come our way. It's not going to stop. It's not going to be quiet. So some of the attacks, some of the schemes that can come against us when we're doing this are very important for us to be aware of. So pay attention to this. John, next. These are schemes. We've got to be smart. We've got to understand. We've got to guard against the devil's schemes by doing these two things. Number one, you've got to understand, I've got to understand that our enemy is going to try to get us to do to someone what he's doing to them. Okay, this is where a lot of pastors and a lot of counselors have crossed the line and fallen. Because they'll be ministering to somebody, they haven't built in accountability, they haven't built in wise parameters for those relationships, and they end up doing the very thing to their client that the evil one's been doing to their client forever. And a corollary to that is the next thing. The next thing is, there seems to be a gravitational field created that pulls everyone into a person's life to re-victimize them in the same way. You ever seen that happen in somebody's life? Over and over and over again. Dusty, Dane, and I kind of have this saying, forgive us, but we can see it. And that is, dysfunction can find dysfunction from across the room. And it's attracted to it. It is remarkable. We have to help people break those cycles and see where it needs to happen. Which leads then to the third stream, and that is to intentionally engage in the spiritual battle by exercising spiritual authority and helping others to see what that really means. So I want to talk about three things. Number one, in our lives and the lives of others, we've got to be submitted to the authority of Jesus. That's where it starts. If we're not, we're just whistling Dixie in the graveyard. Okay? Hoping things get better. Two, we've got to resist the enemy. In Jesus' name, under His cover, we resist. We don't do the things that we know we ought not do. And we don't go there. We stay away from there. Wherever there is, and we know where that line is, we don't go there. Third thing, we literally need to make sure that when we are dealing with what we know is of the enemy, that we literally rebuke that enemy with a name. Now, there's a passage that we're going to see up here. I can give you an illustration. When Jesus dealt with the demoniac on the lake shores, what do you remember what he asked that demoniac? What's your name? You know why he needed to know the name? It was an authority thing. So that whenever he heard that name and that demon had to utter that name, Jesus then said, you're out of here. So for you and me, we need to know the name of what we're dealing with. If we're dealing with depression or somebody's dealing with depression, we need to know that and we need to begin to speak against it. Okay? If somebody's dealing with anxiety, we need to call it what it is, because that's only at that time will then things really begin to change. With discouragement, whatever it might be, we have got to speak to it. And sometimes, I know you may think it's creepy, some of you, but you've got to just say it out loud. Because the truth is, only God knows our thoughts. The evil one and his emissaries, they are created beings. They can't know your thoughts. They shouldn't know your thoughts. They are not God. But when you speak, you're speaking exactly to those that can hear. And we need to exercise that fierce mastery over those realities, just like we want to exercise fierce mastery over our environment. Fierce mastery over anything that we might be responsible for. It's just as important, if not more so. So don't miss the importance of that. Jesus did it. We need to do it too. And lastly, as we look to the fourth stream, healing, I wanted to show you another quick clip. I know I'm running late. Y'all forgive me today. This is a lot, okay? I know it's a lot. I know it. One more video. Again, the two towers.
My lord, Gandalf the Grey is coming. He's a herald of woe.
The courtesy of your hall is somewhat lessened of late, Théoden King.
He's not welcome.
Why should I welcome you, Gandalf Stormcrow?
A just question, my liege. Late is the hour in which this conjurer chooses to appear. Last spell I name him. Ill news is an ill guest.
Be silent. Keep your forked tongue behind your teeth. I have not passed through fire and death to bandy crooked words with a witless worm.
Stop. I told you to take the wizard's staff.
Théoden, son of Fenrir.
Too long have you sat in the shadows. I would.
kill if I were you. Hearken to me. I release you from the spell.
You have no power here, Gandalf the Grey.
I will draw you, Saruman, as poison is drawn from a wound. If I go, Théoden dies. You did not kill me. You will not kill him. Rohan is mine. Be gone. Would remember their own strength better if they grasped your sword.
Sort of uncanny. Of course, I'm a literary guy, but I never realized how Christian Tolkien could be. Why was Théoden rescued, ransomed? It was so he could put his hand on a sword and he could make that choice that we saw earlier. He ultimately did. Made the choice to fight. To engage. So let me pull this into the station. Healing is possible. These four streams can be real in our lives. And we can be what we know we ought to be. And that's what waking the dead's all, that's what it's been about from the very beginning. You remember this song? Do you feel the darkness tremble when all the saints join in one song and all the streams flow as one river to wash away our brokenness? That's exactly what we're talking about. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for people that you move to speak truth. And Lord, I pray that we would desire to see these streams come to flow into one river in our lives, that we would be ransomed and live in that ransom, And that, Lord, we would be all you want us to be, that we would exert fierce mastery in the middle of the battle. And that, Lord, we would not allow any enemy to come against who you are and who you have meant us to be. Speak to our hearts about that today. Just a minute. We're going to sing for a second or two. Dusty will be up here. Regina and I will be up here. Dane will be over here. And Lord, the Lord knows that we are here just to be resources. He wants to do a work in your life. And if you want to be upfront about sharing that with somebody, then we're here for you and we want to pray with you about it. If you just want to write it on a card, you can do that too. We'll pray faithfully with you about that tomorrow. But this is a time when things can be different going forward. And if that's what you desire, I encourage you to respond. Did God say something to you today, even if it had nothing to do with what I said? I'm good with that. I'm always good with that. I don't care. Okay? So, let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we go in your name to proclaim freedom of the captives. Lord, let us trust you with every part of who we are and let you do what you want to in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.